I take my text again from Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If indeed this epistle were sent to the church at Ephesus, why didn't he say to the church which is at Ephesus? Some suggest, so I only give this for your contemplation, that many involved in that assembly had not entirely left their magic arts. And during that great Ephesian revival, they burnt their books of black magic and so forth. And Paul spends much time in this epistle contrasting divine spiritual power with demonic power. Be that as it may, today is our fourth study in the epistle to the Ephesians, and we've not yet begun our exposition of the work. We are still dealing with introductory matters, and I think it's very necessary. This gives us a time to do an exposition of the book, not preaching so much as teaching, and yet we trust that our studies will be edifying. In our introduction so far, we have considered the authorship, the destination and recipients, and the history of Paul's dealings with the city of Ephesus and with the Ephesians. We begin the fourth part of our introduction, which I think will take at least two, perhaps three more studies before we begin an exposition of the book, with Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the prison epistles. I want to say this by way of introduction. When we study the Word of God, as we will do in this series of studies, it's not exactly preaching, although we will deal with the text, with the original language, with the issues that derive from the Word of God. But we must remember this. First, we see the book of Ephesians in the context of the Word of God, and especially the New Testament. It's not divorced from the Word of God. It's an integral part of the Word of God and ministers to us by the analogy of faith. The self-consistent teaching of the Word of God as it deals with any one given point of truth. It's all self-attesting and it's non-contradictory. So when we study the book of Ephesians, as we would any passage of Scripture or book of the Bible, we do in the context of all of Scripture. We also do it in the context of the Pauline corpus, that body of Paul's writings. Why is Ephesians distinct? In what way? There are aspects of truth here that he might not deal with directly in his other epistles. Every aspect of God's truth has its given ministry to the people of God. And then too, and this is, I think, self-explanatory, when we look to the Word of God, we do so in the context of our own Christian experience. In other words, this was written to the Ephesians close to 2,000 years ago. What does it have to say to me? Can I enter into this truth and it will edify me? Can I read this and it will draw me closer to the Lord as a believer? These are the things we have to consider. So I make observations. I'm not simply taking time, but I'm taking observations that a Christian would take from Paul's activities, and I'm applying them to myself. And even in that application, they become edifying. So I trust you will be able to follow with me in our study. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the prison epistles. The Pauline epistles comprise the greatest part of our New Testament by a single author. Now, it's important to note this. If you were to read some of the critical commentaries and some of the scholarly books, they will tell you, and it's true, that the longest book in the New Testament is the Gospel according to Luke. And the second longest book in the New Testament by a half a page on a codex or scroll is the book of Acts. So we are told that Luke wrote a fourth of the New Testament, and he has written more of the New Testament than any other single author. And that is true unless the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. If he wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, then if we had the original manuscripts in codex form, his would be several pages longer. So I believe that my statement stands as we hold to the traditional authorship of the epistle to the Hebrews by Paul, that all of Paul's epistles brought together comprise the greatest part of our New Testament by a single author. Luke is in second place. We take all of his writings and we can arrange them in a fourfold way. First, those that are preeminently prophetical, and that would be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Second group, those that are preeminently polemical, and that would include 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. The Greek word for war, one of the words, is polemikos, means warlike. It means hammering out the differences of doctrine and doctrinal teaching. So, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the abuse of spiritual gifts, the book of Galatians written against the Judaizers, and then we have the book of Romans, the great philosophical approach to the infallibility of the redemptive purpose and its practical results in the life. And finally, Hebrews, the vast superiority of Christ over Moses, over the priesthood, over the law, and so forth. The third group, and this would include Ephesians, are preeminently doctrinal and practical. Except for Philemon, which is a letter to an individual, we can take these epistles and divide them basically into doctrine and practice. The book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, doctrinal, and then deriving from this, chapters 4 through 6, practical. And then finally, those that are preeminently pastoral, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus. The third group, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians, comprise what is known as the epistles of the captivity, or as we prefer to call them, the prison epistles. Paul has had a busy life. How long was Paul's ministry, basically, approximately, as an active missionary traveling throughout most of the Roman Empire? About 18 years. This was the great time of the expansion of Christianity throughout parts of the Roman Empire and beyond, through the inspired apostles. About 18 years. Now he's in prison. If we supported a missionary and he had a great and expansive ministry, with many converts and churches established, and we heard that he was cast into prison in another country and had no avenue of preaching outside that prison, we would be alarmed. We would pray immediately for his release. We would see government authorities. We would do what we can. Well, none of this could be done for Paul. Paul was there, and the Roman government was superior and superior. What could he do? When he could no longer actively preach, he became an author. There's always something to do. And it's usually not done with great advantages. It's usually done under the pressure of great opposition and antagonism, or obstacles of health, money, finances, and other things. Whatever is accomplished usually in the work of the kingdom of God is accomplished in the face of some type of opposition or great limitation. Providentially laid aside from his evangelistic and his missionary labors, the apostle could give himself to a more contemplative work, he would write. The probable order of these prison epistles are as following. First, Colossians, containing the final notes of the Colossian heresy, an early form of Gnosticism. Following this, the book of Ephesians, controversy gives way to contemplation. Here is Paul in that prison cell, contemplating, having his scriptures with him, reading, contemplating, praying, and able to give vent through his pen or through an amanuensis, writing what he dictated, all of the deepest, profound glories of Christian experience and doctrinal truth. After this, Philemon, a personal letter anticipating his soon release from prison, and finally the book of Philippians, where he again anticipates his release. I would like to make some observations on this. As I said, we read the scriptures in the context of our own experience. We apply it to ourselves. We see something in the Word of God and we say, I have false expectations here. I've always prayed, Lord, if you could give me this advantage or give me that advantage, I could do this and I could do this for the work of your kingdom. And I find that Paul now is limited, and in this time of adversity, in this time of incarceration, he's doing his greatest work. He is leaving these epistles throughout the whole realm of Christianity. These are ours. These works would have never been done had he remained busy and occupied in his missionary zeal. God lays him aside. And what did he write to the Ephesians? I would have you know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. The Philippians were concerned. He's in prison. He can't preach. Woe is us, this great and glorious missionary. His work is over. He said, things have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And he was doing a missionary work in Rome and doing it through his writings. Does anyone know what the word furtherance is there in Philippians chapter 1? The furtherance of the gospel? It's the word translated pioneer. And I think it's a good translation. Things have fallen out rather unto a pioneer missionary work right here in Rome. He stood before the Praetorian Council, before these Roman senators. The centurion was converted who was chained to him. Everything was there, and Paul had a greater ministry and a more blessed ministry during that time. My observation is simply this, for us, there is always work to be done in the ministry. Always work to be done. As fishermen mend their nets when not fishing, so there is much that can be done when not personally active in the work of the ministry. When Paul was not pursuing the work of an evangelist, he became an author. How poor would our libraries be if we didn't have such things as the letters of John Newton? This was his outreach. He had a great preaching ministry, but his outreach was his letters of counsel, 6 volumes of them. The writings of the Puritans. Almost all of the Puritans were pastors, busy pastors preaching and laboring among their people, and yet they had time and spent the time to write all of these glorious volumes, which are the richest treasure of anything within Christianity apart from the Scripture. We would lose indeed had men not taken the time and had the energy and the tenacity to minister the Word of God for future generations. The autobiographies of missionaries. How many lives have been changed through reading missionary biographies or the biographies of great ministers? I think of the autobiography of John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides. I cannot read it without weeping. And I've read it through quite a few times in the last 40 years. Just what happened to that man among the South Sea cannibals, bearing his own wife who had just given birth to their first child and only child, bearing her with his own hands in the coral sand, being there, daily being threatened with being consumed among cannibals who ate members of their own family. They came to him and said, "Missy Payton, you do not understand. When one of our wives talked back to us and we hit her in the head with a killing stone, we invite the neighbors in, the rest of our wives are quiet for a long time to come." We would say some of the most depraved people on the face of the earth. He was there among them for years, married again, and came back to another island. From Aniwa, he went to another island. These are the islands north of Australia. The entire island was converted in answer to prayer. But when he came back to the second island, married his another wife, came back to the second island, the natives from Aniwa got in their big long canoes and came to the second island. They said, "Listen to us. Missy Payton is our missionary. You touch a hair of his head, we'll come over and kill and eat all of you." So his life was protected. He prayed. And on this island, there was no natural water. All the water came from rain, and it was held in little pools and reservoirs. And he prayed, and God led him to dig a well. And they said, "Missy Payton, your head is gone crazy. Everyone knows that the rain comes from the sky and from the gods. It does not come from the ground. Everybody knows that." He said, "I tell you this, my God has led me to dig this well." And he dug it deeper and deeper, and the natives would come and look. And the witch doctors owned all those reservoirs. They had great control over the people. He got down and he got water, and it was fresh water. They dug all over the island, and all they got was salt water. Only there was fresh water. It led to the conversion of the entire population of that island. Great temptation, great tragedy, great opposition, and great glorious answers to prayer. One of the great missionary biographies of all time. Or Arnold Dallimore's two-volume set on the life and ministry of George Whitefield. And finishing that, the E.A. Johnson's two-volume set on George Whitefield. You can't read it without weeping. And having your heart full and closing the book saying, "I need to take a walk and go and pray." This is what it does for you. Rejuvenates your spiritual life. It renews you in the belief of answer to prayer. It edifies you to the highest degree. These men have left their writings for us. Thank God that the Apostle Paul was in prison. Thank God we have Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. The richest prayers in the entirety of God's Word are found in the prison epistles. We would be bereft of these. The glories of divine election and predestination, the cosmic lordship of Jesus Christ, we would have none of this. There'd be great gaps in our learning and in our knowledge. But Paul had his ministry and he saw this. God may lay you aside in a time of sickness. You may be curtailed in what you would like to do. Never think to yourself, "Oh, if I had this opportunity or that advantage, how much I could do for God's kingdom." It never happens like that. It's always in spite of. in spite of this sickness, in spite of this limitation, God impresses you to do something, and you put your heart and soul into it, and you receive God's blessing, and maybe countless others will receive God's blessing too. This is Paul in his prison epistles. Samson's riddle is true. And I heard a message on this once by Dr. Peter Conley when I was a student in school. He took this as his text. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And he used this as a text, and then he dealt with Paul's imprisonment and all of the fruit that came from it. They put him in prison. He began to write, and the truth goes forth, and the world still has this truth today, which it would not have had he not been imprisoned. My next observation, I think you will find this extremely thought-provoking. We should always seek to make our time profitable. We may even improve upon the most dire circumstances and limitations, and at times even seasons of great sickness. Rarely are our circumstances suited for the greatest productivity. We want an advantage. We want time. Luxury of contemplating and perhaps writing or speaking or doing this or doing that. It never comes. What we accomplish for God in this lifetime will be in spite of this or in spite of that. Sir Walter Raleigh, British explorer, politician, poet, and writer, in the time of Charles II, spent 13 years in the Tower of London. What did he do? He wrote his famous History of the World. The one enduring work of this man was because he was imprisoned. John Bunyan, whom I've already mentioned, taught to read by his wife, the uneducated tinker of Bedford, England, the immortal dreamer, imprisoned in Bedford jail for 12 and a half years for preaching without a license. He would be brought before the king. The king would parade out Bunyan's 12-year-old daughter, blind Mary. Said, you can go home to her and care for her and your wife and family if you promise not to preach. Put the family as the obstacle. His blind daughter Mary is the obstacle. So God's called me to preach. Back to prison you go. He had his English Bible, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and his own pocket lexicon that he had written. Pilgrim's Progress, the most read book for almost three centuries in the English world, was the product, as well as The Holy War. His writings fill three massive volumes. This is the product of his imprisonment. George Mueller, the great man of prayer, overcoming many obstacles, spending a year in prison as a criminal, later converted, believing he was called to the mission field, every obstacle put in his path. Finally, he had to serve in the Prussian army and give so many years of service. He prayed that he could be exempted from that service and go out of the London Missionary Society. The way was closed. He became extremely sick with a stomach ailment until he was considered unfit for service and given an exemption. God healed him and sent him to England. Preparing for the mission field, he became extremely ill. spent weeks in bed, nothing but his Bible, unable to do a thing. He had called election a devilish doctrine. He did not like those doctrines of predestination and sovereign grace. When he came out of that bed of sickness, having thoroughly digested his English Bible, he came out what we would call a solid Calvinist. A solid, firm believer in the sovereignty of God in all things. And that's what made him the great man of prayer that he was. God formed his entire life and prepared him for that ministry in a time of sickness. I want to read a letter. It's rather lengthy, but I trust it is worth reading. The letter is to the governor in one of the Holland states, to the governor from William Tyndale, who gave us our first English New Testament translated from the Greek. William Tyndale knew 9 languages and spoke 7 of them so fluently no one could tell what was his mother tongue. When God wanted to give us the English New Testament, he didn't call somebody who was ignorant. He called a brilliant linguist. Now he was in prison, and the sentence passed upon him was to be burned at the stake in the springtime. He was awaiting that sentence. Paul was in prison his last time, and what did he write to Timothy, knowing that in a few weeks or months he would be executed at Rome? He said, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." He wanted his copies of Scripture. He wanted to spend his time profitably. He was looking at death. This was not the first imprisonment as a Roman citizen. This was as a Christian during the Neronian persecution when they were all to be executed. We find an echo of this in the letter of Tyndale to the governor. "I believe, most excellent sir, that you are not unacquainted with the decision reached concerning me. On which account I beseech your lordship, even by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to pass the winter here, to urge upon the Lord Commissary, if he will deign, to send me from my goods in his keeping a warmer cap, for I suffer greatly from the cold in the head, being troubled with a continual catarrh, which is aggravated in this prison vault. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. I ask also for the use of a lamp in the evening, for it is tiresome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, I beg and entreat your clemency earnestly to intercede with the Lord Commissary that he would deign to allow me the use of my Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew lexicon, that I might employ my time with that study. Thus likewise may you obtain what you most desire, saving that it further the salvation of your soul. But if before the end of winter a different decision be reached concerning me, I shall be patient and submit to the will of God, to the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ my Lord, whose Spirit may ever direct your heart. Amen. W. Tyndale." Sentenced to be burned at the stake as a heretic for translating the Scriptures by the state church and the state government. After his death and his dying words at the stake, as the flames consumed him, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And through that Hebrew study, he translated most of the Old Testament. And it would be published later under another man's name. He did his work. to the day of his death. Here is the Apostle Paul. He is in prison, the first time as a Roman citizen, and he thought he would be released, and evidently he was. But about 4 months after his release, the Neronian persecution started. He would be put back into prison, this time as a believer, and deigned to be executed. When you read your New Testament today, you read of Paul's missionary labors in the book of Acts, do we not? But the truth that edifies you and sustains your soul are the epistles from his imprisonment. And it was Paul's incarceration that has given us the richest passages of the New Testament. Never look upon your restrictions, your disadvantages, the obstacles in your life as curtailing your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be in effect, and in actuality, the great doors of opportunity. And they might draw out from your life and your energy and your restriction or your sickness the very things that will last to bless another generation. I have long forgotten the man's name. He was a blacksmith in England, perhaps 200, 250 years ago or more. And he fell in love with a beautiful young woman whose father was a renowned artist. Deeply in love with her, he went to her father and asked her hand in marriage, and the father refused. He was a man of refinement. He was a renowned artist, and he painted for wealthy people. He said he would not give his daughter to a crude blacksmith. The rest of the story is what love can do. He took his blacksmith apron and he eventually painted on that apron, and it's some museum in England, a masterpiece, and won the woman's hand. That's what love can do. What has our love for the Lord Jesus Christ done? Do we give up so easily? Maybe it's sickness that'll be the open door. Maybe it's your health that will be the open door. Maybe it's the privations that you experience, the opposition in your family, whatever it is, what you see as an obstacle might be the open door. It was with the Apostle Paul. How bereft would we be without Philippians, without Ephesians, without Colossians, and without Philemon? Whole lifetimes are in these books and have blessed countless millions, and we would be bereft of them had not Paul been incarcerated and unable to pursue his missionary activities. These prison epistles were the products of Paul's incarceration. I give one more observation and then close. Paul's prison prayers. There are four in number. One in Philippians, one in Colossians, and two in the book of Ephesians. And we will study them, God willing, in more detail when we come to them in our exposition of this epistle. The first one, they seem to ascend. So we're reversing the historical order and we're taking a theological order. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we have the prayer for discerning love. There is a book entitled Paul's Prison Prayers by William Graham Scroggie, lectures that he gave at the Keswick Convention. Well worth the reading. They are rich in the exposition of divine truth. The prayer for discerning love. The second one is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The prayer for enlightened behavior. And then the third and fourth prayers are in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, the prayer for spiritual illumination. And in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the prayer for divine plenitude. It ends with that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. These four prayers are unmatched, unequaled throughout the entirety of God's Word. They all deal with Christian experience. They all deal with our union with Christ. They all deal with that power, that ability, the endowment that God gives to us in our Christian experience to live for Him. A life of influence, power, and victory. This is the richness that we have before us. And I cannot pass these things by. God willing, in our next study, we will go on to consider more things as we introduce this Ephesian epistle. Father, we pray that the richness of your word, we might forage here. We might find convenient pasture. Our souls might be edified. We might find that encouragement that derives from your word as we study it in the context of our own Christian experience. Bless these studies. Edify your people. For those among us who are yet unconverted, awaken them. We know that your word is not limited. Awaken them, we pray, to the glory, the richness, and reality of your salvation. We commit this to you through Jesus our Lord. Amen.